We open the Holy Scriptures to Mark chapter 3. The text will be verses 31 through 35. And we will read the entire chapter. Let us hear the word of the Lord, Mark chapter 3. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straitly charged them that they should not make him known. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. And Simon he surnamed Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. And Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into an house. And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, He is beside himself. And the scribes, which came down from Jerusalem, said, He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him, and said unto them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself, and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Because they said, He hath an unclean spirit. Now begin the words of our text. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Thus far, we read the Holy Scriptures. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in our Holland congregation, a short while ago, I concluded a series on the Christian family, a topical series that selected a number of important texts from the Scripture that touched upon and brought important instruction for the many different dimensions of Christian family life and the covenant home. And it was an enjoyable series to do, and one that is edifying to hear because family is something so dear to us. And rightly so. Family is one of God's greatest blessings, and the covenant home is one of the most precious things that we have. And so instruction about family life is something we never tire of hearing, because it is always for our good, and we can never hear too much of it. Throughout the series, we in Holland focused on marriage, on parenthood, on the single life, on the lives and callings of young people and elderly saints alike, and such topics as family worship. And we focused on the important truth that except the Lord build the house, they that labor to build it, they build in vain. The Lord must build our homes. But the text that we consider tonight was the text that was used as the capstone, the conclusion to that series. And fittingly so, because in this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ teaches to us perhaps one of his most profound teachings on the family. Our Lord calls us to step back and look at the big picture of what true family is. God's purpose with all things, his purpose with creation, his purpose with you and me, is the purpose of gathering to himself a family. Family and covenant go together, and God is pleased to supremely glorify himself through the establishment and perfection of his covenant in Jesus Christ. But that's another way of saying God is pleased to supremely glorify himself through gathering a family for himself. God's number one concern in time and history is the glory of his name through the building of his family. A family of which Jesus Christ is the eldest brother, and a family that is made up of all of his elect saints who are given to the Lord Jesus Christ, redeemed by his blood, and brought into the fellowship of God. And this people of God, this family that God is putting together throughout time and history, this family is our truest family. Our covenant families here in this world, as important and precious as they are really only a means to a greater end. The greatest end is God's true family. And our true family members are those who belong to the family of God. It's a great blessing when our families here below are also members of God's family. But in God's eternal counsel, that's not always so. But the beautiful and encouraging truth of this text is every child of God has a family. God's family, Jesus' true family. And membership in this family is what is above all things precious and important. Our true family in Jesus Christ. So let us receive this profound instruction of the Lord pertaining to our true family. Let us look at this text under the theme, the true family of Jesus. Notice in the first place, its spiritual membership. Secondly, its distinguishing feature. And thirdly, its everlasting fellowship. To begin, let's get the scene presented by the gospel history before our mind's eye. The text begins by notifying us that Jesus' family came to him one day seeking him. We read of this in verse 31, the first verse of our text. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. Who are these people? They are Jesus' biological family, his flesh and blood. His mother Mary is mentioned. Joseph is not mentioned. We do not know where he is. Perhaps he had died at this time. We know that by the time our Lord was crucified and died on the cross, Joseph had passed away because Jesus committed the care of his mother Mary to the apostle John. But at this time, whether Joseph is alive or not, we are not told. But we are told that his mother Mary comes seeking him. And with Mary are Jesus' brethren. These are the other children that Mary gave birth to after she gave birth to Jesus, her firstborn, who was conceived miraculously by the power of the Holy Spirit. We read of these other children that Mary had, Jesus' brothers, according to the flesh, in Mark 6, verse 3, which lists their names. Mark 6, verse 3. Here the Jews of Nazareth ask, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. And so from that passage we learn that Jesus had four brothers whose names are given and at least two sisters. And so that gives us a picture of Jesus' covenant family. He is the eldest son among a family of at least seven children. And so Mary and Jesus' brethren come seeking him. And now we ask, why? Why? If we look at the parallel passage in Matthew 12, verse 46, we see that they were earnest, they were urgent in their seeking of Jesus. They wanted to speak to him. The text doesn't tell us exactly why. But when we draw from the context, we can identify three things that are very likely. In the first place, one of the reasons is simply this. Jesus' family wanted to see him and to enjoy fellowship with him. Jesus at this time had been traveling around Galilee preaching, likely for a while. And so likely it had been a while since Jesus' family members had seen him. And now Jesus is teaching, he's devoting his energy to his public ministry. Perhaps his family feels a little bit slighted. Family should be a priority. And so they go seek out Jesus, they want to speak with him. Jesus was a member of a real family. There was real affection there. It's easy to forget that, because our Lord Jesus is the exalted Son of God, but he is the Messiah, the Son of God in our flesh, who entered into the realities of day-to-day life. He had a family, and he loved his family, and his family loved him, wanted to see him. But in the second place, another possible or likely reason that Jesus' family came to talk to him was that they thought he was beside himself and getting out of control in his public ministry. We read of this in Mark 3, verses 20 and 21. These verses describe Jesus going about his ministry and a whole company of people coming to him. Verses 20 and 21. And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. What the verse is saying is, there are so many people seeking Jesus, seeking to hear his teaching, seeking healing, that he and his disciples, they didn't even have time to eat. They were so busy. Now verse 21. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. Now, the friends there mentioned in the text, the Greek phrase there can refer to friends, companions, but it also is often used to refer to family members or relatives. And so we can understand that this concern here expressed by the friends in verse 21 was also the concern of Jesus' family. They thought he was beside himself. He's no longer thinking rationally. He's devoting himself so much to his public ministry, he's going to burn out. Somebody has to do something and rein him in. So his mother and his brothers, they go, they find him, they want to speak to him, they want to take him away, bring him to a quiet place, let him relax, refresh, maybe talk some sense into him. That was perhaps the thinking process of the family. But a third likely possibility is that Jesus' family disapproved of certain aspects of his public ministry. Mark 3 records a big conflict Jesus had with the scribes and the Pharisees. Conflict over healing on the Sabbath, but also a conflict over his casting out of devils. And some of the scribes and Pharisees attributed his ability to cast those demons out to the power of Beelzebub, to Satan himself. And Jesus very strongly rebuked those wicked men, warning them of that unpardonable sin of blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. How much Jesus' family knew about these conflicts, we don't know, but we can well imagine they heard some things, and what they heard scared them. Jesus is getting himself into trouble. He's getting on the bad side of the powerful religious elite. We need to do something. This is not the way he should be going about his ministry. And that would make sense, given what we know about Jesus' siblings. For example, John 7 verse 5 tells us that his brethren did not believe him during his ministry. And so likely the family wanted to rein him in, talk some sense into him, get him out of the public eye. And so, Mary and Jesus' brethren come to the place where Jesus is teaching, desiring to speak to him and trying to get his attention. Another one of the parallel passages, Luke 8, verse 19, says that Jesus' family could not come at him for the press. And so we can envision it. The crowd is so tightly packed around Jesus that it's an impenetrable wall. Jesus' family can't get to him. Now, when we put all of the details of the parallel passages together, we can get this picture. Jesus is teaching, likely outdoors. There's not mention of a house. And there are numerous people circled around him, many sitting around him. Verse 34 of our text speaks of them which sat about. And literally that means sat in a circle. There was a circle of people all around Jesus, a tight circle. And so Jesus' family is stuck without on the perimeter of that circle. And so they're trying to get his attention. And finally, they send a message through the crowd. Your family wants to talk to you. Someone seated near Jesus passes this message on to him. Verse 32 of our text. Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. Masterfully, Jesus makes use of this interruption now to teach this profound truth about true family. He uses this interruption as an opportunity to instruct his hearers that family is something much more than blood kinship. It's much more than the group of people you are born into. Family is a spiritual reality. The truest family is a family made up of all believers knit together by a common faith. Jesus replies to the man who is relaying his mother and brethren's request to speak with him. And he turns to the crowd, and he asks them a thought-provoking question. Verse 33 of the text. Who is my mother? Who are my brethren? And this thought-provoking question was crafted by the Lord to prepare the minds of his hearers for the momentous truth he was about to instruct them in, a truth that none of them would expect. Who is my mother or my brethren? Now, in asking this question, Jesus is not denying the real relationship of blood kinship that he shares with Mary, his mother, and with his brethren and sisters. Nor is he diminishing the preciousness and the value and the importance of such family relationships. Jesus' question is not meant to dismiss family as something unimportant. Rather, by this question, Jesus is leading his hearers to a truth about family that is of the utmost importance. Who are your true family? Who are my true brethren? Simply those who share my blood? Those I was raised with in my parents' home? Are Mary, James, Josie's, Judas, Simon, and the sisters the only ones who may be called the family of Jesus? Are they the only ones who may be called his brethren? Are they the only ones that have a special relationship with Jesus? Jesus answers his own question. Before anyone ventures to reply, Jesus answers in verse 34 of the text. And he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. The men in the crowd had said, Behold, look out there. There's your mother and your brethren. And Jesus now says, Behold, take notice. My mother, my brethren. If we look at the parallel passage in Matthew 12, there's an added detail. Jesus stretched forth his hand toward his disciples, and he said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. Indicating who he is speaking about. Yes, the 12, perhaps that most closely surrounding circle around the Lord Jesus, but also all of the believers there in that crowd that was encircling him. My mother, my brethren. Jesus, again, is not slighting his family. He's not saying Mary is not his mother according to the flesh, or that he has no affection for his brethren and his sisters. But what Jesus is saying is that these here, these who believe in me, these are my brethren. What is Jesus doing here? He's going about his Father's business. He has begun his public ministry. He has taken upon himself that messianic work he had been given to do from the Father, to fulfill all righteousness, to make atonement for the sins of his people, to bear their sins, to die on the cross, to gather God's family. Jesus is here ministering to his family. And that's what he's teaching now. I am with my family. They're right here. These are my mother and my brethren seated around me. And there is the profound truth about our true spiritual family, beloved, that we need to take to heart tonight. Our true family is the family that is made up not of those who we are simply connected to by genetics, by flesh and blood. Our true family is God's spiritual family made up of fellow believers. It's the elect body of Christ. And that which ties and knits together this family is something so much deeper, so much tighter than blood or upbringing or any other human factor. We have spiritual kinship created by saving grace. That is an unbreakable tie, an unbreakable bond. Believers, we are new creatures in Christ, having been saved by regenerating grace, having been and being transformed by the sanctifying power of the Spirit, being conformed to the image of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Spiritual family. We've been reborn into this family by the Spirit's work of regeneration. Born into the same spiritual family. We have the same life of Jesus Christ planted into our hearts. We are as branches engrafted into the same true vine. We are members of one body. And it's not just a common blood that flows through our veins, but it's the Holy Spirit that indwells each member of Christ's body in particular. The Spirit that is in you is the Spirit that is in me, and the Spirit that is in every elect saint here. The indwelling Spirit of Christ knits together the true family of Jesus, every member of this spiritual family. That's union. That's family. That's a tie. Deeper and more wonderful than anything we can imagine. That's our family. We share one faith. We share one love. We share one hope. One Lord. One elder brother. We're co-heirs of the grace of life. Members of the glorious family of heaven. The household of God. What a truth. A truth that now must be applied. Beloved, who is your mother? Who is your brother? Who is your father? In light of this truth, the Lord Jesus teaches us how wonderful are the answers to that question. Who is your brother? First of all, Jesus Christ. Who is your father? First of all, God. You are children of God. Jesus is the reason that you have a spiritual family, an eternal family. This is ultimately rooted in election. God, before the foundation of the world, gave you to his only begotten Son to be redeemed in time. When he came and took on our flesh and died on the cross. Though by nature we are alienated from the family of God, though by nature we are members of the family of this world, the work of Jesus Christ, our mediator, has brought us into the fellowship and family of God. Jesus Christ is your brother. He died for you so that you could be his brother, his sister. The unfathomable love he displays on the cross is love for you so that you could be a part of his family for the glory of his name. Again, that's why Jesus was there in Capernaum, preaching, teaching, healing. He was gathering his brothers and sisters. You, beloved, are one of those brothers and sisters gathered into the family of God. Who is your brother, your father? Jesus Christ, God the Father. And therefore, we ask the question again. Beloved, who are your brothers and sisters? Those seated about you who are united to the same Lord Jesus Christ indwelt by the same Spirit. Here, sitting in the pews in this sanctuary, are your true brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers. Here is your spiritual family. We don't say church family just because it sounds nice. We say it because it is a profound and beautiful gospel truth. This is a part of the redeemed, blood-bought family of Jesus Christ. These people sitting around you, do you view them that way? Your brothers, your sisters, those with whom you share something far more intimate than blood. Despite all your earthly differences, you're united to them so closely, so tightly, by the Spirit of the Lord, by a common faith. Truly, we are one in Christ. Here is your true family. And not only here, but every true believer throughout the world, and every true believer throughout time and history that belongs to that Holy Catholic Church, your family, in the ultimate sense, is the Holy Catholic Church. And so, let us live in this family. Let us prioritize this family. Let us see this family as so very important. And how many applications roll out of this truth? The calling comes to us to devote ourselves to this family, to live in this spiritual family, to use our gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members of this family, to seek our friends, to spend our time in our true family, to look after one another, to bear one another's burdens, to build one another up, to comfort one another, to admonish one another, to confess our sins to one another, to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. We're family. Why is it that we so easily hide ourselves away, keep our distance from one another? Why is it so easy to hide our hearts and be unwilling to be open and vulnerable with one another? We're family. In the Lord Jesus Christ, let us love one another, cherish one another as family. When we're going through life's troubles and hardships, grief, sorrow, pain, we don't just have the biological family to go to, we have the church family. Parents, where do you raise your covenant families? Here, in the true family of Jesus Christ. You can give so many things to your children. You can set them on the path to success in this life. You can give them all that the world has, but this is above all important, that you give them a place in their true family, that you raise them here in the body of Christ, helping them foster godly relationships in the body of Christ, teaching them that they are members of Christ. They belong here. Then a word of comfort. For those who sorrow because they've lost a loved one. For those who feel forsaken. For those who are alone. For those whose families on this earth have so much trouble and pain that it's hard to want to be with some of those family members. You have family. You have true family. This family, the body of Christ, the spiritual family of Jesus. No saint is ever without a family. No saint is alone. You have Christ. And in having Christ and belonging to Christ, you belong to His family. What a comfort that is. But how then do we distinguish our spiritual family members from the people of the world? How do we identify one another, fellow members of the true family of Jesus Christ? By looking at the distinguishing feature of members of Christ's true family. Jesus tells us how to identify one another. Jesus states the distinguishing feature of members of his true family in the last verse of our text, in verse 35. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Here is what characterizes the member of the true family of Jesus. He does the will of God. The will of God is that which is pleasing to God. It is that which he calls us to do. It is his will for our life. It is what delights him, pleases him, is in harmony with his good, perfect, and holy being. That's his will. To do the will of God is to conform yourself to God's will. It means renouncing your own will insofar as it conflicts with God's will. It means submitting yourself to God's will. It is conforming yourself to God and what is pleasing to God. It is delighting in what God delights in. So there's a lot packed into this idea of doing the will of God. Doing the will of God is the believer's life of faith and repentance. That's God's will for his people. They return to the Lord Jesus Christ, and by spirit-wrought faith, actively embrace him, cling to him, look to him for full salvation, looking to no other but Christ alone. God's will for his people is their life of repentance, more and more turning from sin, changing their mind towards sin, but not only turning their mind and heart, but turning their whole life in faith to God. Doing God's will is living that life of thankfulness, bringing forth the fruits of a lively faith, obedience to God's law, striving by the power of the Spirit to do that which is pleasing in God's eyes. It's the Christian life. A life of more and more conforming ourselves to God. That's the distinguishing feature of the member of Christ's family. Now that makes sense, does it not? We identify members of a certain family by looking at the features that a person has. Children have characteristics in common with their parents. And often there are features that are clearly seen and we can clearly identify, oh, that person belongs to that family. He looks just like his father. Distinguishing characteristics. Well, the same is true now of Jesus' spiritual family. As those who have been reborn into the family of God, reborn by the regenerating grace of the Spirit, we now have spiritual characteristics that distinguish us from the family of the world, from the family of the devil. And that life of faith, repentance, and thankfulness distinguishes the child of God from every other family of the world. Doing the will of God is what manifests a person as a member of Jesus' family. That's the teaching of 1 John 3, verse 10. 1 John 3, verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, revealed, shown to be who they are. And the children of the devil, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. You flip the negative in the positive. He that doeth righteousness according to the will of God, and he that loveth God and his brother, that man you see, and ah, he belongs to the family of Jesus. Now, note, very important note, doing the will of God is the distinguishing feature of the member of God's family. But doing the will of God is not what makes a person a member of God's family. Your distinguishing features don't make you a part of the family you are a part of. No child makes himself a member of his family. A child is born into his family. He doesn't work this out on his own part. His parents bring him forth. His father and mother bring him forth into a particular family. He is made a member of that family. And he receives the distinguishing features of that family from birth. The same idea is true here. This spiritual distinguishing feature of the child of God is not what makes him a member of God's family. It's a mark that he bears because he's been born into this family by the regenerating grace of God. All those who do the will of God do the will of God because it is God who works in them both to will and to do his good pleasure. But now to apply this. This is how we recognize one another. By this distinguishing feature. This is how members of Jesus' family all throughout the world recognize each other as fellow members of the same family. We see this distinguishing feature. Ah, there is one who does the will of God. My brother, my sister. It's one of the beautiful things you experience if you've ever gone to a foreign land and met saints there in a foreign land. And there's an immediate connection of shared faith. Spiritual family. You see that distinguishing feature and that saint from that other land and you go, ah, brother, sister. There's family resemblance in Jesus' family. So this can be applied in other ways. First, developing our relationships. Young people. When seeking someone to date, to marry, what do you look for? What's most important? The most important thing is that you see in that person the distinguishing feature of a member of Jesus' family. You see someone who is one with you in faith, your brother or your sister in Christ. That's what you look for. The people you spend your time with, that you get close to, that you share your life with, let them be your spiritual family. Those who have the most important things in common with you. Faith in Jesus Christ. A love for the will of God and a desire to do that will of God. But then also this calling to us as the church. Let us manifest ourselves in the world as the family of Jesus Christ. We are not called to hide away, to put our light under a bushel, but we are called to manifest ourselves as the children of God, to shine as lights in a crooked and perverse generation. We are called as Jesus' disciples and brethren to follow him, to hear him, to obey him, to live for him in this world. Let us not be ashamed to be known. To be known by all as members of Jesus' family. To have his name and the name of our Heavenly Father attached to us. Though it bring reproach, though it bring persecution, though it bring the scorn of the world, let us manifest ourselves as children of God. What grace has made us to be. But finally tonight, let us see the everlasting fellowship of our true spiritual family in Jesus Christ. As mentioned in the introduction, God's purpose with all of creation, God's purpose with time and history is family. Glorifying himself through the gathering of a family. That's God's purpose with you and me. To enjoy family fellowship with us. And to give us to enjoy family fellowship with him through Jesus Christ and with one another through Jesus Christ. We are brought by the saving work of Christ into an eternal family that shall enjoy eternal fellowship. Where does that come out in the text? Well, it comes out in such a simple way that we might miss it. It comes out in Jesus' statement, "These are my mother and brethren." When he outstretched his hand, and he said, "Behold," pointing to those people sitting around him, "these are my mother and my brethren." My mother and brethren. For the time being, for a little while, is that the family Jesus came to put together? Is that the purpose of his saving work? To create a temporary family? A kingdom in this world? A people that will last only for a little while? No, Jesus is the eternal Son of God come in our flesh to accomplish the eternal redemption of his people, to accomplish the gathering of God's eternal family. When Jesus says, "You're my brother, you're my sister," he says, "You're my brother eternally, you're my sister forever." To be a member of Jesus' family is to have everlasting family life. Does that not fill our hearts with joy? What a family we have. What a Lord we have that has graciously given us a place in this family. What a Savior we have who at the highest personal cost gave us our place in this family. Jesus went to the cross, suffered the fullness of God's wrath against all of the sins of every one of his elect people, for you, for me, that we might be a part of this eternal family and enjoy its eternal fellowship. Turn to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. These glorious verses at the end of the Bible, which reveal God's covenant made perfect on the day of Christ. But now let's read these verses in the context of family, seeing these verses as describing our true spiritual family in Jesus Christ when we together reach the end on the day of Christ and we are brought into our inheritance. This is where we are going as a family, and this is what we will experience as a family forever. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And they shall be his family, we could say. And God himself will be with them and be their father. And this is what that family life will be like. Is it not so different from what we experience now? No more pain, no more tears, no more suffering. How much trouble do we experience in our families here on earth? How many tears are shed? That will be passed away. The family will be together in perfection, in perfect joy. And everyone will be there. Everyone who is supposed to be there, everyone ordained from before the foundation of the world to be there, will be there. There will be no more family strife. There will be no more loss. There will be no more loved ones wrenched from us. All things will be perfect without sin, made new. And it will be family fellowship forever. Weary pilgrims, put your hope, your faith in your brother Jesus Christ. Right now, he's preparing a place for you. One day he will come to take you there. Or on the day that he returns, he'll come for all who are yet living to bring us there. Rest in that truth. Say, come, Lord Jesus. Come, elder brother. Come quickly to take us home. Amen. Our Lord God and our Heavenly Father, what a family thou hast given us. Thy family. An eternal family, destined for eternal fellowship in perfect love and communion. How different from our experience in this world, and yet we have a foretaste of it in our own families. Yet there's so much sorrow and trouble and pain in this earthly pilgrimage. Father, use the word we have heard tonight to strengthen us, to feed us, and to equip us to live our lives in this world. May we love our families. May we love and cherish our spiritual family. And may we eagerly look for the day that Jesus will come to bring us into that perfect fellowship of eternal life, eternal family life. Bless our service of worship. May all be pleasing in thy sight. And receive our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing Psalter 237.